Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Psalms and Psalm 87. Psalm 87, reading the first verse. A psalm or song for the sons of Korah. His foundation is in the holy mountains. His foundation is in the holy mountains. Here we have not only a psalm, which is words of devotion to God in melody, but also a song, which is a song of praise or triumph. It is for the sons of Korah, who were a Levitical family, leading the praises of God in the temple. The psalm or song is about perhaps a victory, as has been suggested by some. At the time of Hezekiah, when he was given victory or deliverance over the king of Assyria. Others think it the psalm was written by David. It is not clear who is the inspired penman of the psalm. But what we do know is that it is a psalm that brings before us the theme of the church of God and its permanence and its security. His foundation is in the holy mountains. How more secure can you get than to have a foundation in the mountains, the immovable mountains? God's foundation is in the holy mountains. And this psalm also reveals the honor of the church, the spiritual Zion, as the spiritual birthplace of the nations. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. Truly glorious things are spoken of the spiritual Zion. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. And with the Lord's help this evening, we will consider the first verse, noticing first the foundation of the church. His foundation is in the holy mountains. And that is the second thing to consider, the separation of the church, the holy mountains. The foundation and then the separation of the church. And then we will try to give an overview of the rest of the psalm, the Lord willing. So we begin with the foundation of the church. His foundation is in the holy mountains. And the foundation is that which God has founded. The foundation is what God founded, what God has established. And what God has founded is, to use the words of another, his sanctuary and his theocratic kingdom. That is the place that he has set apart to manifest himself, where he is worshipped, and his whole kingdom, that is the rule of God in the hearts of believers. God has established his kingdom. He has established, he has founded the place where his honor dwelleth. And what God has founded is Zion. As we considered on Sabbath evening, Isaiah 14, verse 32, the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. And as you know, symbolically, Zion is the church. So God has founded the church. And since God himself has founded it, the church cannot be destroyed. And we know that Christ is the foundation of the church. And we read in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So that foundation stone is Christ himself, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. And believers are coming to him as to a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, elect and precious. Are we coming to that stone? It is the stone which the builders despised. They rejected it. The Jewish leaders, they rejected Christ. But those who truly believe, they come. They come to this stone, this sure foundation, and they rest on him for the salvation of their souls. His foundation is in the holy mountains, and that foundation stone is Christ, and God has chosen and ordained his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the head and Savior of his church. God has sent his Son to suffer and die for his people whom he chose in Christ from eternity. God has sent him, the Lord Jesus, to suffer and die for them, and to purchase the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. You see, as we pointed out on Sabbath evening, the foundation of the spiritual Zion, the foundation of the church, the foundation of the kingdom of God, was laid in the precious blood of Christ. The foundation is Christ himself, his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, whereby he satisfied the justice of God and purchased reconciliation between God and sinners of mankind. He has purchased the salvation of the church. He has delivered the church from the kingdom of Satan, and he has ransomed the church from Satan and his kingdom by his own blood. The Son of Man giveth his life a ransom for many. Well, again, are we coming to that foundation stone that God has laid? He has appointed his own Son to be the Savior of sinners. And are we going to Jesus that we might be reconciled to God? Are we coming to the Savior? Do we desire to come? Are we praying to be led to him, that we would truly come? To whom coming? Oh, to come to the Savior. To whom coming as unto a living stone, Christ the solid rock and foundation of the hope of believers. Are you resting upon that foundation? And are we praying, thy kingdom come, praying that the church would be established further, that the kingdom of God would be advanced and would encompass the whole earth, as we heard in the prayer, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Well, that is promised here in this psalm, because glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. People from all over the world will be brought into the church. Well, in the second place, we notice the separation of the church. His foundation is in the holy mountains. His foundation is in the holy mountains. Where are these mountains? In Psalm 121, we read that the psalmist was looking to the hills. He says there, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And he is saying that his help comes from those hills. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. It's from there that my help comes. So he must be talking about the holy hills. Or as our psalm can be translated, his foundation is in the holy mountains, in the hills of holiness. They are hills of holiness, holy mountains, holy hills. So the psalmist was looking to the mountains where Jerusalem was, the hills on which the temple was built, on which Jerusalem was built, and the temple was in Jerusalem. So his help was coming from God, whose foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. So the holy mountains are referring to Zion in the wide sense of the word Zion, which includes all the heights or hills that Jerusalem was built upon. But why do we read of holy mountains? And we're thinking about the separation of the church. Well, there are four or five things that the mountain in Scripture may represent. And first of all, the mountain, the idea of a mountain, represents antiquity and duration. We can hardly think of anything on this earth that is older than a mountain. Yet we know that God himself is the creator of all things, and he is before the mountains. So as the psalm, as Moses, the man of God, in his prayer in Psalm 90 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." So the mountains represent what is ancient. But the mountain also, of course, represents what is strong and immovable. And as you know, in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar's dream included the stone that was cut out of the mountain, which demolished that statue that was made of gold, silver, and iron and clay. And that stone itself became a great mountain which filled the earth. And that is telling us about the kingdom of God, which is great and consumes all the other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So again, eternity and power, immovability. But also, of course, mountains symbolize that which is high. Of course, mountains are elevated, and they point us upward. So mountains direct us heavenward. Perhaps this is one reason why the Lord chose mountains to represent the place where he reveals himself, such as Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. It was there on the Mount of Transfiguration that the Lord Jesus led his three apostles, where he was transformed before them, transfigured, and his clothing shone, and then a voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." It was a place where there was nearness to God and communion with him. So we are directed from the Word of God to climb up the mountain to get a better view of heaven, the celestial city, eternal things. If we're down in the valleys, all we can see is what's in front of us. We need to climb up the mountain and take a broad view of things and focus upon eternal realities. And that's what the mountain represents. But also, the mountain is a symbol of what is set apart. Of course, the mountains are set apart from everything below them. Being elevated, they are separate, they are distinct from all other things. The trees and the oceans are way down below. The mountains stand apart as well as above all other things. And so here are the holy mountains, the mountains that are separate, set apart for God. His foundation is in the holy mountains, the hills of his holy, hills of holiness. And these are mountains or hills that are set apart for the revelation of God's glory. This is where God's name was. This is where God dwelt, symbolically, spiritually. This is Zion. And glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. So again, as we said already, the hills of holiness are referring to Zion in the wider sense, which includes all the heights on which Jerusalem was built. Well, think about that Zion historically, just for a moment. It's good to take some time, and we read of Zion again and again in Scripture. Well, Zion refers to three things in Scripture, and it's first of all mentioned as the fortress of the Jebusites, which David overcame, and he won that fortress. And so that fortress, called Zion, or Mount Zion, was afterward called the City of David. I believe it was on the southwest side of Jerusalem. And so we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 5, "The inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'Thou shalt not come hither.' Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David." But then, later on, the term Zion was extended to include the hill which the temple was built on. And you might recall that the temple, Solomon's temple, was built on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah was where Abraham was commanded to offer up his son Isaac. You say, well, how is Mount Moriah now Mount Zion? Well, it is, because when Solomon built the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, it was then afterward when the Ark of the Covenant was transferred from the city of David, or Mount Zion, to Mount Moriah, where Solomon built his temple, that then that place where the temple was called, what was built, was called Mount Zion. And that is clear from all the books of the prophets. And it's as if that when the ark was carried there, the name of Zion was carried there as well. So Mount Zion refers to the temple hill, the hill that the temple was built upon. We read, and there are numerous passages, one or two will suffice, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5, "And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense." So Mount Zion is where the assemblies were. They met there on Mount Zion, where the temple was. So from being a fortress on the south side of Jerusalem to the name being applied to actually where the temple was, Mount Zion refers to the place where the temple was. And then there are many other passages. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 6, "Arise ye and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God." So the Lord dwelt in Zion symbolically, spiritually, because the Lord dwelt in the temple symbolically and spiritually. "The Lord dwelleth in Zion," Joel chapter 3, verse 21. Also, as we said, Zion may refer to the whole city of Jerusalem. So the hills of holiness, or the holy mountains, his foundation is in the holy mountains, and that is Zion. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. But we must remember that the church is not confined to one location, whereas before the church was Israel, and the place of worship where God revealed himself was the literal Mount Zion and the temple there. Now God is worshipped everywhere, the believers are free to worship in any location where God's people are gathered together. Because what is the church? The church consists of those who are true believers in Christ. And the visible church consists of all those throughout the world who profess the true religion and their children. And the Lord Jesus told the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, "The hour cometh when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem ye shall worship the Father. But God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So why do we spend time learning about Zion? Because Zion is mentioned again and again in Scripture, and Zion is a symbol of the church. Believers are the spiritual Mount Zion. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of the contrast or the difference between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. He says, "You are not come to the mount that might be touched." Here's a literal mountain that you can handle, you can climb up, Mount Sinai. And that's a symbol of the Old Testament dispensation, where everything that by which God reveals himself is external and it's somewhat obscure, and even there is the rigor of the law that by which God is manifesting himself at that time. But Paul is saying, you're not come to Mount Sinai, that mount that can be touched, but he says, you are come unto Mount Zion. Not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. Zion is simply Zion. And unto the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So he's not speaking of a literal mountain, but he's speaking of the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, not the literal Jerusalem. We don't need to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It might be helpful to go visit the sites, to see the place where the Lord came and was crucified, but we're not required to go worship on Mount Zion, the literal Mount Zion, but you are come to the spiritual Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And we should be thankful for our privileges. We should be thankful that we don't have to open the window and pray towards Jerusalem. We don't have to get our compass out and find out where is Palestine. And so we can make sure that we aim in that direction when we pray, as it would seem other religions require. No, we pray to God. God is a spirit and reveals himself in his word, and he reveals himself in the means of grace. And that's what Mount Zion is symbolically speaking of. You're come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Well, why do we speak about Zion? Because we are commanded to walk about Zion, as we sang in Psalm 48. And we're to think about the spiritual Zion, the church that Zion represents, and the ordinances of God's house, the means of grace that he has ordained and established. He has founded the church, and he has appointed the ordinances. And we're to walk about Zion and go round about her and tell the towers thereof, count them, think about them, think about the means of grace, think about God adding to his church daily such as should be saved. This is what God does. He has founded the church. He is founding it. The highest himself shall establish her, as we read later on in our psalm. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. This man was born there. Where? In Babylon, in Philistia, in Ethiopia? Perhaps. Some will say, well, it's Jerusalem is the place of worship, and all of these people, they have to go to Jerusalem to be converted. No, they come to Christ and they're saved. Zion represents the church, and the day has come when all of these other nations have to some extent come to the Savior. We read about that in Acts chapter 2, when the people from all these different nations were hearing the apostles speak in their own language. But the day is coming when this promise will be fulfilled not only partially but completely, when the gospel will be preached and sinners will be converted and gathered to Christ from all over the world. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. So, as we come to the end of our time, let's try to just have a quick overview of the rest of the psalm. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the Highest himself shall establish her. Verse 6, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there. Selah. God knows whom he has chosen from eternity. He knows whom he will call. They are all written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lord will make it plain when he writes up the people that this man was born there spiritually. Not just born within the confines of some physical location, but born in the church through the means of grace, through the preaching of the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This man was born there. And going back to verse 4, I will make mention of Rahab, referring to Egypt and Babylon, to them that know me. Behold, Philistia, again that's the Philistines, and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me, or as those who know me. I will make mention, God is speaking, I will make mention of these other nations as those who know me. Think of that, these nations who don't know the Lord, and they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Now they know the Lord. That's what we need to be praying, that this promise will be fulfilled, that the gospel would be preached, Christ would be heard, that people would know, would believe, and they would know the Lord spiritually with a saving knowledge. Do you know the Lord? As we mentioned not long ago, there was a time when Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Do you know him? Has God revealed himself to you? Has Christ become precious to you? Are you still among those who are not born again, who don't know the Lord? Oh, pray that the Lord would reveal the saving knowledge to you, that you would come to know Christ, who is wisdom from God, and that you would be born again. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. And finally, verse 7, as well as the singers, as the players on instruments shall be there, all my springs are in thee. And it's been suggested that what the psalmist has in view is a procession, which is made up of various nations, and they're marching triumphantly to Zion. Again, this is a prophetic vision, and this is what he has in view, and it's symbolic. All of these different nations are marching to Zion, and they're being led by minstrels or people who are musicians, and they're leading the praises of God as they march to Zion. As well, the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. And here's what they're saying. All my springs are in thee. Here's what the Gentiles are saying. All my springs are in thee. They're no longer in Babylon. They're no longer in these other distant countries, but they're in Zion. That is, the source of my life and satisfaction are in Zion. You say, in the church? In the means of grace? No, but in God who reveals himself in Zion. Just like we had, that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. They will trust in him who founded Zion. They will trust in Christ, who is the foundation of the church. All my springs are in thee. Is this what you're saying tonight? All my hope, all my satisfaction, all my peace and my joy, it's all bound up with Christ. All my springs are in thee. Oh, then to go back to that one foundation, his foundation is in the holy mountains. And finally, since our second head was indeed the separation of the church, the mountains being separated for the Lord, are we separated for the Lord? God sets apart the church for himself. Are we willingly set apart for God? Are we devoted to him? Are we asking that our life would be fully consecrated to God? Not necessarily directly in some church office, but our whole life, our affections, our aspirations, our aims and pursuits, it's all directed to God. Being constrained by the love of Christ and desiring to be wholly his, because that's what we profess by baptism. All those who have been baptized, they profess to be set apart, engaged to be the Lord's, to renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil, set apart for Christ. Well, friend, pray that you would be so. And one evidence that you are so is that you love the church. You love the place where God's honor dwells. You hate sin. You love holiness. You desire to be set apart for the Lord. You know you have so many failings. And you wonder, am I really set apart for the Lord? But it's your desire to be so, and you grieve over those failings. Well, pray that you would rest upon the foundation. We have to go back to the foundation. And if you haven't come to the foundation, friend, pray that the Lord would lead you to the foundation, lead you to Christ, that you would have the gift of faith, that the Holy Spirit would work in you that faith, that you would come to the Savior. And friend, come to him. That's the call of the gospel to you. Come and welcome to Christ. Depend upon him. Receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. And then you will be like the rest of the church. You'll be immovable. Why? Because Zion is immovable. And how is that? Because Christ is immovable. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. May he bless his word. Let us pray.